Thank you, Stuart and Louise and the team here at Jubilee for having Anne and I among you. I need to start by just saying I'm incredibly, incredibly humbled and very, very grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ for giving Anne and I the privilege over years just to play a part in various people's lives as we've sought to serve the Lord. And it's just so moving and so gratifying to come move around the world. I have the privilege of doing primarily around Southern Africa and various parts of the world, but just to come into contact again with people who God has touched their lives, and you've played a part somehow or another in that. And I just want to say, Lord, thank you. You're good. And this morning I want to share with you from God's Word primarily, and I'm going to be sharing tonight a little bit about the ministry that God has called Anne and I to. The ministry we're involved in, as Stuart said, is called Multi-Ministries. It was started a long, long time ago in Emphasis, and then was named Multi-Ministries 20 years ago. Harold Peasley, Reverend Harold Peasley, started that in South Africa. He was heading up Evangelism Explosion on the African continent, and he was director of that, and out of that grew Multi-Ministries. And Multi-Ministries really is a mission organization, and it has three focal points. And that is in terms of evangelism. We involve a lot in evangelism with various evangelists in particularly the rural areas of South Africa, Zimbabwe, Zambia, Swaziland, and Botswana. And then the second thing that grows out of that, obviously if you're going to be involved in evangelism, you need to have discipleship. And you need to have training and developing and equipping. And out of that, another whole leg developed in Multi-Ministries out of the evangelism explosion, and that was the discipling part of the ministry. And that part of our ministry is primarily aimed at rural pastors. The average educational standard of our rural pastors is still primary education. Their secondary education isn't even in place. And so we come alongside them with good basic theological training in helping them understand the Word of God and help them be trained in the Word of God and help them in basics like homiletics, just in basic preaching methods, in good material and books, and getting them going in terms of some of the training for as building blocks right through to proper theological education. So that's a big part, and that's the second part there, equipping the saints. And then a part that is very near to my heart, and that is encouraging the believers. Because I believe that if we are, as the church, I was thinking this morning, by the way, that very, very early year, the church was already worshiping far in the east. Before we started worshiping, yeah, the church in South Africa is probably just coming to the end of their worship service. We busy here now. A couple of hours' time, they'll be waking up in the west, and they'll be worshiping God. Right around this globe that God is giving us, people, the Church of Jesus Christ Universal, is meeting together, worshiping God, meeting and being equipped and encouraged. And my prayer and the thing that God has placed on my heart more than anything else, Lord, please, 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 by the time I leave here or whatever I'm involved in, will your church be a little more encouraged to keep the main thing the main thing? Be encouraged to just love one another. Be encouraged to do what God's Word says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Look what it says there. Let us consider how we may spur one another on, may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And that's what we're involved in. And I trust that God is going to help us together to get excited and passionate about the things of God, the work of God, the people of God together. And to that end, my prayer is that we will begin again to understand God's passion that He has for us and for His church. And I want to share this morning from God's Word in Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want to share along that a whole theme of understanding, just understanding passion for God's plan. Jeremiah chapter 1. Thanks, we can put that off at the moment. Thanks. Tonight I'll be going through this whole slide presentation and just sharing various aspects about a wonderful work that God has called us to. By the way, it is marvelous. These last 3 months, I've had the privilege already to move to various parts in South Africa, Cape Town, Durban, into Zimbabwe, in Bulawayo. We had a conference there with 350 pastors last month in Bulawayo, and also to be involved in evangelistic outreaches and planning around the Kariba area. When you do baptisms in Kariba area, you've got to do them quickly, because they're crocodiles in the water. And we had guys, we baptized 50 people recently in Lake Kariba, and we had to have people on crocodile watch, because it's a dangerous thing to do, is to do baptisms there. That's, some of the guys said, no, listen, we've got to get a porta pool or something. We're really risking it with baptizing the guys there. But anyway, praise God that it's happening. People are getting saved, people are being baptized, and people are being discipled. So praise God for all of those opportunities. Now God's word, Jeremiah chapter 1. And I just want to share a few verses with you from verse 4. This, in the NIV, it's entitled, The Call of Jeremiah. And I want to say to you, whether you're younger, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're older, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God has placed a call on your life. And this is what God did and said to Jeremiah. And this took place probably about 605 years before the time of Jesus, this particular account in God's word. And the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says in verse 4, chapter 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. Jeremiah was probably about 17 years old when God came and encountered him here. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. You guys going to Brazil a little later on, do not be afraid. God will rescue you, He'll look after you, and He will bless you. He said, I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Hallelujah. The call of God to Jeremiah. Wonderful, wonderful portion of God's word to consider. And as we look at these few verses this morning in the time we've got available, I trust that we will again grab hold and understand something of the passion of the plan of God for your life and for my life. We've got the principal of the school where our boys went to in Johannesburg, when they were still at school. Calvin, our oldest son, now is 30, and Daniel's 27, quite a few years ago now. But we used to go watch rugby. We were rugby enthusiasts, and the boys both played rugby. As a matter of fact, at one stage, they were both in the first team together. Daniel made first team at a very, very young age. Calvin was in his final year at school, and Daniel 3 years below him, and still, even so, made first team. So it was great to see the two boys play rugby together. And we were passionate on the sideline. Man, what some parents do and say on the sideline. And we're running up and down, run! We really got into the rugby. And the principal, Ron, loved rugby, but he'd sit there and he'd watch the rugby. And the boys would win, and we'd go berserk with enthusiasm. And he'd sit there and say, "Hey, Ron, did you enjoy the rugby? Great. That was a great win." And he never showed any passion or emotion, but he loved rugby. 3 years, we saw this guy sit there and not get emotional or excited like we were getting emotional or excited. We thought, well, that's just the way Ron is. And then in Daniel's last year at school, valedictory service, end of the year service, and Ron was the speaker, the principal, and he said, "Today I'm going to speak about my hobby." And he started telling us about his hobby, and we thought to ourselves, where did this man come from? He was animated, he was enthusiastic, he was loud, he was boisterous, he was excited, he was passionate. And when you and I are passionate about the things of God, nobody needs to stir us up or encourage us or tell us you got to be there, you got to do this or plead with it. It comes from inside, swells up. And that is what God wants for you, child of God, and for me, to be passionate about His plan for my life and your life. Maybe we go through life time to time, we find we're not really satisfied. Maybe we're struggling in our Christian walk. Maybe we're struggling in our relationships. Maybe we're struggling at work and things aren't panning out like we planned. We wished our job was better. We wish our plan was better. We wished our situation was better. And these things make us long for change, long for things to be different. And we long to, we say, "Oh God, bless us." And I want to tell you, God does want to bless you. But God never blesses for blessing's sake. He blesses us for a purpose. He blesses us to equip us. He blesses us with enthusiasm for His plan and purpose. And when we begin to want to do God's things, do things God's way, then that blessing bubbles over to others. Because I'm convinced that when we are fully committed to Jesus Christ, when we are fully committed to His work, when we are committed to His church, when we are committed to these things of God, to His word, we discover that a byproduct that will come from that will be an excitement, a passion for the things of God and the work of God and the people of God. I do believe that Jesus makes a radical difference to the contentment in our lives. And Jubilee Church, I want to call on you this morning as we share together. Let's ask God again. Oh God, please fill me with your enthusiasm for the things that count in your economy. We are standing on the threshold of great things. I want to tell you, folk, one of the things that Anne and I have enjoyed just being in this mission is that God has again put a newfound enthusiasm in our hearts to be involved in ministry. What a privilege! It's exciting, man. I wake up in the early hours of the morning sometime and oh, Lord, thank you for giving me this privilege to be about your work and your business. I pray that I'll never lose it. I'll ask God for more of that. Because then I go out and do it with energy. Now, with all of that said, I trust we will ask God to examine our lives from this portion of God's word. And the first reason I want to draw from this passage is this whole thing that took place with Jeremiah. I want you to notice that God says, "Yeah, that I knew you." And that's the first thing I want to remind you of today. God knows you. And you know, it's not knows us so that we have to cower in a corner with embarrassment, but He knows us to bring out those things that are precious in our heart and life. Verse 4, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.'" Notice that when God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, to do a specific task for him, God actually came and encountered him. God came and spoke to him. The word of God was not some abstract thing. It wasn't just something that is there that he knew about. It was real. It was personal. It was dynamic. God says, I knew you. It is personal. The Lord comes and speaks to Jeremiah. To use an Old Testament Hebrew term, the davar of God, the concrete expression of God's personality, encountered Jeremiah. The Lord revealed himself to Jeremiah. When Daniel was a little guy, Daniel's our youngest son, when we lived in East London, we were ministering in Ganubi Baptist Church in East London in those years, and Daniel's a little guy, and it was a backwoods. We never had much by way of big stores, and a new big store was built, and you went up to the store, and you got there, and zzzt, the doors opened automatically. That was big for us. The doors opened. Wow. The doors opened. We went inside. Massive cavern of a place. Never seen this. New to me, new to Daniel. Wow! And Daniel's walking there, been in Sunday school for a couple of years, and suddenly over the intercom, Joseph, Joseph, come to the counter, Joseph, and Daniel stopped dead. His eyes went this big. He said, Dad, is that God? Somebody in Sunday school had told him God spoke. Hey, man, let's get back there. Let's pray that God would come and encounter us. Real, dynamic, personal. And God says to Jeremiah, I spoke to you because I know you. You see, this verse tells us quite a few things, because it tells us about the character of God and his involvement with people. The first thing it tells us about God's character is that it is God who grants life. Secondly, it tells us that that life created by God is intimately known to God. God knows concerning that individual. The third thing it tells us is that God has got a plan and purpose for our life. God knows all about you. He knows all about me. From the time of our conception, he says, I'm vitally interested in you. Stuart Vereniging. Can anything good come from Vereniging? Industrial town, known as the dirty corner of South Africa. In Afrikaans, Vaaldriehoek is what they call it, the Vaal Triangle. Dirty triangle. God works even there. And God works right here in Maidenhead. And God is working in corners of the UK. And in corners of the world. He knows you. And if you feel lonely, he knows about that particular situation. If you're struggling in relationships, he knows about that. If you're anxious, if you're depressed, if you're just not feeling any kind of passion or enthusiasm about anything, never mind about God, if we're hurting or if we're angry, his word says, let God the healer come and minister into that situation. Whatever your need is today, friend, whether it be spiritual, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be financial, whether it be any kind of need, his word says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So the Bible says God knows us. When we unpack that word a little bit further, we see something that really struck me. It is more than intellectual knowledge. It goes beyond knowing about me, goes beyond knowing about you, goes beyond knowing various things about our life and our situation. Literally, this word used here simply means God of heaven has made a commitment to you. We talk about committing our lives to Jesus. Long before that, the God of heaven has made a commitment to you. Hey, that's mind-boggling. He will make our path straight. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He watches over us. He goes before us. He's behind us, before us, beneath us, above us, around us, and he knows us. Hallelujah. God has made a commitment. And the fact that God knows you and knows me, the God of all creation, has made this commitment to us must make us sit back and say, wow, thank you, Lord. If nothing else does, then the fact of God's commitment to us needs to start stirring us to respond to Him. You know, God knows where to touch your life, and that's one of the wonderful things I find in the Word of God. He knows where to really fiddle in our life. It's a lovely story about Henry Ford and manufacturing the Model T Ford, the first car that was mass-produced. And Henry didn't do it I think Henry Ford didn't do it because he wanted to give the masses cars. I think he did it because he wanted to make bucks. He wanted to make money. And so he has this whole production line going, and a brilliant electrical engineer by the name of Ginsburg, a Jewish guy, designed the whole electrical work for that factory. And so this factory's going along there, and these Fords are being chugged off this production line, gadish, 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 and every gadish is another Model T Ford that sits out there, and every time a gadish happens, old Henry Ford hits his till, and he rings up another couple of $100 in his till, or whatever it was worth in those days. So things are going great guns, he's rubbing his hands with glee, he's making money, production's happening, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing that's being snapped up. And one day, gadish, 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 and the whole thing stops. And everybody's running around, scattered around. What's going on? How do we get this right? Then we've got to sort this problem out. Nobody can find the problem. Henry Ford gets on the phone. Ginsburg, get over here. Come help us. Ginsburg rocks up over there at the factory, and he's got his little toolbox. Some people may have thought it's his lunchbox, but it's his toolbox. And he's got it over there. Walks out, and he stands, and he looks this way. He looks that way. And everybody's scurrying around. And then he sees an electrical box on the one wall of the factory, and he walks up to that electrical box. He looks around, he opens the box, takes out a screwdriver, and he fiddles a bit here, and he fiddles a bit over there. He closes the box, and he hits the switch, and gadish, 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 and there the Ford. Everybody's thrilled. Old Henry Ford is absolutely ecstatic. Things are going well again. Ginsburg, you brilliant. Thank you. No problem, Mr. Ford. And he leaves. A couple of weeks later, letter arrives in the post, and in the post there's an invoice, and on the invoice, as Henry Ford opens up, just an item, and he's got $10,000. Henry Ford goes berserk. $10,000 for fiddling around for a few moments. He gets on the phone, he says, Ginsburg, are you mad? How can you come here fiddle for a few moments and charge me this kind of money? Ginsburg says, don't worry, Mr. Ford, I'll send you another invoice. Sure enough, another invoice comes. Henry Ford opens it. It's got two items on the invoice. First item, fiddling around for a few moments, $5. Second line, knowing where to fiddle, $9,995. God knows where to fiddle in your heart and in my heart, in your life and my life. And God says this morning, allow me to reach into your life because I know what makes you tick. You see, God knows us. The second thing is God appoints us. Look at verse 5. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. When we read that, Jeremiah was set apart by God, again, deep significance. Because whenever anything was set apart, or whenever anybody was set apart, it was always set apart, listen to this, for exclusive use. Are you set apart by God for exclusive use? Sometimes we wonder what that means. I've got something that's set apart for exclusive use. It's my toothbrush. You can borrow a lot of my stuff, but don't borrow my toothbrush. But literally, God says, I've got a plan and purpose for your life. You want to be passionate about life? You want to be passionate, really passionate? Then say, God, I'm willing to be set apart by you. You see, when we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, when we've asked him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, when we've responded to his love by submitting to his grace, then we have been set apart by him. Friend, God has appointed you for a specific task. God has appointed you for that task because your life is going to be the only Bible that some people are ever going to read. I want to say that again. You've heard it said. Your life could be the only Bible that some people will ever look at. Friends and family members and acquaintances that your pastor can never reach. But you can. I'm the youngest of five children. We lived in a house filled with pagans. We were pagans. We had nothing to do with church or with God. And in 1961, a Southern Baptist missionary came to our town and he preached. And an 11-year-old girl gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had an amazing testimony in her home. In the morning, she would be on her knees, literally, at the foot end of her bed, having a quiet time, her devotions. In the evening, she would kneel there while her brothers and sisters ran around and literally made her life unbearable. But she kept at it, and she prayed for her family. One by one, they came to know the Lord. In 1969... about 8 years after that event, she was sitting around a kitchen table with her mother, and she said to her mom, "Mom, unless you give your life to Jesus Christ, God has got no option but to send you to hell." There was a 13-year-old little guy sitting there, got such a fright about that, and he said, "Can you show me how I can know Jesus?" That was on the 21st of April 1969, and that girl led me, her little brother, to the Lord. And over 17 years, everyone in that pagan family came to know Jesus. And I thank God for a faithful sister who served Jesus, shared with me. And I praise God that today, there are people who went to Jesus because of a faithful little Southern Baptist missionary that came. His name was never up in lights. He wasn't one of your great electric preachers. But he did what God called him to do. I want you to notice that Jeremiah's appointment was to the nations, plural, not just singular. I want you to go to the nations. God has got a plan and purpose for you and for me. And I want to say to you, church, I want to say to you, young person, middle-aged, older person, mom or dad or grand, don't put yourself down. Don't shrink from the task. Because who knows, Stuart, that out of this congregation here at Jubilee, and I pray, God, that he again will raise up a giant of the faith from this congregation. Stuart spoke about his uncle Rex Matthew. That was a giant in the world. The lives he impacted on this globe. Praise God that, pray God that he's going to raise up another Rex Matthew from here. He's going to raise up another William Booth. He's going to raise up another giant in the faith. Remember Moses said, "I can't do it. I can't speak." You see, one of the things that's beautiful is that God is putting his army where he wants them. Right now he's putting some in New Zealand, in Australia, in the United States, in Canada, in the United Kingdom. God's moving people around, and churches are being revived because of that diaspora that is taking place. Some of you know the history of our country in South Africa with apartheid. Some terrible things there happened, and there were terrible atrocities. And high-level government officials were intent on planning assassination on various activists. And activists were intent on blowing up innocent people and planting bombs and doing all kinds of ugly things to gain attention to the problems that were taking place. And we lived through it. We ministered to people that were bombed. We ministered to people, and I conducted many funerals of people that were killed by the terrorists and people that were killed by those in charge. A few weeks ago, one of the previous cabinet ministers in South Africa went to a little Baptist church in the town of Senekal in the Free State. And he phoned the pastor there. The pastor used to be an activist filled with hate and anger at injustice. And that pastor in his past had committed some terrible atrocities. But he got saved. And he's now the pastor of the Senekal Baptist Church, which is in a rural area in South Africa. And the previous minister of correctional services heard that this man had got saved. And he phoned him and said, "I too have become a Christian. And I phoned to ask you to forgive me for my injustice to you and my plans to have you killed and to assassinate you. Please, in the name of Jesus, forgive me." The pastor said, "Sir, won't you come and spend some time in my home?" And he left Pretoria, and he went to the town of Senekal. He spent the weekend there, and Sunday he got up to preach. And he said, "I want to ask you as a congregation to forgive me for the awful things I did. And I want to ask your pastor to forgive me for what I did." And he said, "As a sign of that, I want to ask if I can wash your pastor's feet." And the pastor jumped up and said, "No, I need to ask you to forgive me. I want to wash your feet." And that's the wonderful reconciliation that comes about when God starts working in our lives. And God starts appointing us. You see, when God called, when God appointed, when God has set apart, we must respond and fulfill the role that God has got in store for us. Jeremiah did feel inadequate. He did feel unqualified. He was hesitant at the awesomeness of the task. But God comes and reassures him and says, "I will provide, I will help you, and I will give you my presence." And then God comes and does something wonderful to Jeremiah. Yeah, he enables Jeremiah. God knows you. God appoints you. And God enables you. Look what happens, verse 7. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a child. Do not be afraid of them. I am with you. I will rescue.' Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, 'See, now I have put my words in your mouth.'" Hallelujah! Are you feeling inadequate? Are you struggling with just the pressures of trying to survive when God is saying, "I don't want you to survive, I want you to thrive. And I want you to be filled with my passion and my enthusiasm." Friends, the only way that's going to happen is when you and I are absolutely convinced that God has touched us and that God has got a plan and purpose for our life. Because then when that takes place, when that encounter has taken place, then that passion comes for service. We've got to know that God is sending. We need to know that the presence of God goes with us. I want to give you an opportunity this morning, a little later on, to respond to God's word. And if God has said something to you, I want to call on you to respond. I don't know what your needs are. Maybe your needs are far removed from even what I've been speaking about. But I want to tell you that Jesus wants to meet that need in your heart today. Will you let him? Will you give him that opportunity? Just before Pastor Stuart comes and leads us in that, I want to just share a lovely story with you about a mom who wanted to encourage her son in his piano playing. Those of you who parents know that sometimes the kids resist that quite aggressively. And she thought that by encouraging, she'll take him to there was a great concert pianist coming to their town, and she thought she'd take him there, and if he saw how this guy could really play, he'd be encouraged. So she took him a great big hall, massive big stage, beautiful, beautiful grand piano on the stage over there, and she thought, well, this is great, going to encourage him, and she dragged this little fellow kicking and screaming, got him there early, got him seated right in front, and they were waiting for this concert to start with a great world-renowned pianist, and they were sitting there. And mom's friend came along sitting behind. Hi, how are you? And she turned around, natter, natter, natter. And she didn't notice that the little guy gone. And just then, the lights in the auditorium dimmed. And a spotlight came on right onto the piano. She looked, where's the little guy? And she started panicking. Where did he get to? And she looks up, and horror of horrors, there he sat on the stage, on the piano stool, and he's smiling with his light on him, and he's playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star with one finger on the piano. The mom is horrified. And before she can get up and do anything about it, the master pianist appears on stage, and he looks at the piano, looks at the little fella sitting on the piano stool there, and the mom dying of embarrassment. But he smiles at everybody, he walks up behind this little fella. He says, hey lad, don't stop playing. The little guy looks at him, don't stop playing. Just whatever you do, don't stop playing. And he stretches his left hand, fills in a beautiful accompaniment. Right hand around the little guy, fills in the most magnificent piece of music, all the while he's saying to the little chappie, don't stop, don't stop. And the little guy's going. And because the little guy didn't stop, and because the master filled in the part here and filled in the part there, the audience was spellbound at a beautiful, beautiful rendition of music. You don't have much to give. I don't have much to give. Jesus says, you play your part. Let me, as the master, fill in the gaps. But whatever you do, don't stop playing. The call of God for the passion of God for his plan and purpose. Will you respond to his word?